It is our custom to pause a few moments for silent prayer, affording you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood. Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the privilege of studying truth, the availability of divine power to access the information in such a fashion that it can be comprehended by our finite mind, the prospect of advancing to spiritual maturity and thus having invisible historical impact in our generation, and thereby contributing to the motivation for our Lord to again create that revival in this client nation that is so necessary for its survival. And it is to these ends that we have gathered to continue our study. It is our prayer that we would provide the concentration and the willingness to learn as the Holy Spirit provides the instruction. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Before beginning, I will update you on the status quo of our contract that has been issued for consideration to the West County Christian Church. They received this on Monday, August the 26th, and our request is that they respond to it by the next day. They asked for an additional week, which was this past Tuesday, and we granted that. And then on this past Tuesday, they asked for a few more days, since during the holiday, many of their elders were out of town, and they wanted to have a meeting of the elders to make sure everyone was on the same page with regard to their decision. And that meeting of the elders occurs this evening, and we therefore should know some decision, whatever we don't yet know, but some decision sometime tomorrow. Well, that's the update. That's where things stand, which is not much different than they've been since we first submitted the contract. But we stand ready to hear their decision, so we will have guidance on what we do next. Now, in our study, we have been examining in a bit of detail, not too much, the four divine institutions. And the purpose for this is to highlight the targets of the proponents of cultural Marxism. These proponents have a worldview that views all cultures, all religions, all people, actually, as totally and completely equal. That there is no culture that is superior to another, certainly no religion that is so. There is no accumulation of ideas and thoughts possessed by one population that is superior to another. That all are equal, and if there are divergences and approaches to life, that these are fine and okay, since there are no absolute rights and wrongs in life. There are no ingrained norms and standards or scales of values that should be observed universally throughout time, but rather are part of an ebb and flow, actually, that is determined by the given culture at a given time and in a given place. And so this permits all things to take place without any judgment being permitted to find focus upon it in any detrimental way. Therefore, all things are good. The only thing that is bad is anyone's view that this is not a good idea, and that must be stamped out. And we have been noting the origin of these ideas coming out of the Enlightenment of the 17th and 18th centuries, and how this became more or less encapsulated into a philosophy in the early 1900s by those who developed the Frankfurt School, the Institute for Social Research, as it was formerly known. And then noting that those who are involved in this are under demon influence at best or demon possession at worst, observing that this has to be true since the obvious targets are client nations, the destruction of client nations, and the elimination of the Jew. There's quite a dichotomy there, because those who developed the philosophies of the Frankfurt School were Jews. And one of the motivations for their philosophy is the fact they saw so much anti-Semitism in Russia under economic Marxism and in Germany under fascism motivated by Adolf Hitler. And they wanted to discover where this prejudice toward Jews came from. And so they began to enmesh themselves in studying social behaviors, mental attitudes, cultures, viewpoints, religions. What is it that motivates people to rise themselves, at least in their own minds, above the status of others? How can certain individuals, for example, the Germans, pre-World War II Germany, determine under Hitler that Jews were below them and therefore okay to eliminate them in wholesale? What motivates this kind of prejudice? And that began their research. Lucifer, though it must be understood, would use anybody and compartmentalize them. And these individuals were compartmentalized with the target of Western European culture and the deconstruction not only of the culture but of client nation America. And in order to do that, the culture had to be altered. And in order to alter the culture, the thinking of the people had to be altered. And the easiest people to alter thinking, the easiest group, is children. And therefore, children become the primary targets of this assault. Therefore, in our study of divine institutions, we're presently noting nationalism. We've already noted volition. That is the authority of the soul. We have then noted the marriage. That is the first corporate structure in history. And it is the foundation of a free society and a free culture. Secondly, as far as the corporate structure is concerned, comes the family, where children are introduced to life and taught the standards that their parents learned, contributes to freedom and prosperity in life. And if we're going to chip away at this, if we're going to deconstruct this kind of idea, which is prevalent throughout Western culture and undergirded by Protestant Christian theology, then the children must be reprogrammed in their thinking to reject all of these things and thus buy into all men are equal, all cultures are equal, all religions are equal. Equality is right out of the heart of hell. No one is equal with anybody else except before the law. You're not equal with anybody else in this room. They're either smarter or dumber than you are. You're not equal with anybody else in this room with regard to, say, your education. You may have knowledge in one area they don't have, that if you were to take tests, it'd find out you had just a little bit more smarts than they did. Or even IQ tests, that in an innate way, you're smarter or dumber than the next guy. None of these things matter, really, except to prove the point that you cannot legislate equality among people. And when it comes to norms and standards, when it comes to truths and falses, when it comes to concepts of absolutes, that mankind has learned over the centuries that there are things called natural laws. And these natural laws have been tested in the crucible of human experience and found to be effectual in maintaining prosperity and freedom and goodwill among mankind as best as can be accomplished outside the millennium. Therefore, if we're going to get along with each other in society, we must subscribe to certain absolute concepts. There must be a general understanding of what is right and what is wrong. And to deconstruct that is to destroy society. And that is the intent of cultural Marxism, to destroy society so that they then can start over and reconstruct in the fashion that they believe will bring about utopia. Now, all of that said to remind you that when a national entity is being assaulted, it is being assaulted in the invisible war because it is a client nation. A client nation is refuge for believers in the devil's world. It is a refuge for those who believe in Christ and want to study the Word of God and inform others of it. And when enough people absorb within their souls Christian theology, then the culture is going to follow accordingly, and that culture is going to recognize certain absolute principles, and everyone is going to vote for that because they believe it to be true. Now deconstruct that and you have disorder in the client nation, and therefore the client nation falls. That is the hidden agenda for Lucifer, is to destroy the client nation and to bring about ultimately a one world government. And we've discussed that enough where you now know he can't accomplish it, but nevertheless he tries. Now, in our study, we're taking the assault on the national entity into the classroom of young children, and to see how all of this plays out with regard to the demolishment, really, of a client nation. We've examined the national entity and how it was founded by God himself in Genesis chapter 10, and I would remind you of a few verses. And the sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. That's Genesis 10:6, and verse 8 reads, "Now Cush became the father of Nimrod, and he became the mighty one on the earth." Verse 10, "The beginning of his kingdom was Babel in the land of Shinar." Verse 32, "These are the families of the sons of Noah," that's Shem, Ham, and Japheth, "according to their genealogies, their offspring, by their nations," there's the foundation of nations, "and out of these the nations were separated on the earth after the flood." So nations were founded, centered around these three families, and they were scattered over the face of the earth. And then in the next verse, Genesis 11:1, "Now the whole earth used the same language and the same vocabulary." And one of the assets Lucifer had working in his favor was a universal language. This is a very important concept. People more easily propagandized if everybody understands what the leader is saying. If you have to filter it through interpreters, something's lost in the translation. And so if everybody speaks the same language, they can be more easily controlled and manipulated by a mellifluous leader. And therefore, since the unifying force of a culture begins with its language, then a global culture can be more easily developed when everyone speaks that language. And then we read in Genesis 11:2, "And it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there." In verse 4, "They said, come let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name or a reputation, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." And the satanic attempt here is to isolate the world's population and to bring it together in one concentrated geographic spot under one language and one vocabulary where he can manipulate and control by the management of one individual, in this case, Nimrod. And so we've examined that in a bit of detail. Genesis 11:5, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do, and now nothing which they propose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they might not understand one another's speech." Now, it's interesting that linguists speculate that human language evolved from one universal language into the polyglot circumstance familiar to recorded history. And I want to, in our study tonight, remind you of the excerpts that I read in closing on Tuesday. I need this to be fresh in your mind because we're going to go somewhere tonight that's going to pull all of these things together and show you that the real target for Lucifer's rebellion and the real target for his assault on a client nation in that it subscribes to Western culture, all have, by the way, all client nations, all Gentile client nations have been a part of Western culture. And therefore, Western culture is under assault. It began in the 7th century with the invention out of thin air of Islam. That's an assault against Christianity, which is the underpinning of Western culture. And so the assault on Christianity began in the 7th century with Islam. And then all client nations have come under assault one way or another over the centuries. We are presently under assault through the Luciferian conspiracy by compartmentalized individuals who have bought into cultural Marxism. Now, if we're going to deconstruct Western culture, what's the easiest target to shoot for? The children of each generation. Ultimately, those who subscribe to the concepts of right and wrong, absolute principles, Christian theology, etc., they will eventually die off. But give these people enough generations of children to educate in the schools from kindergarten through college. Give them three or four generations, and those people then run the country, and they think accordingly, and therefore will vote accordingly, and ultimately the client nation has to go down, because that thought can't survive as a client nation. Now, the country may stay here, but it won't be a client nation. Understand the difference. Now, Bill Bryson is a fellow that I quoted, and I need to quote him again because he sets up where I want to go tonight. In his book, The Mother Tongue, I quote from beginning on page 23, "One of the greatest mysteries of prehistory is how people in widely separated places suddenly and spontaneously developed the capacity for language at roughly the same time. It was as if people carried around in their heads a genetic alarm clock that suddenly went off around the world and led different groups in widely scattered places on every continent to create languages." That's Genesis 11. "Even those who were cut off from the 20 or so great language families developed their own quite separate languages. Or perhaps not. There is increasing evidence to suggest that languages widely dispersed geographically may be more closely related than once thought. Recent studies of cognates," and I noticed when I read this the other evening, I want to make this correction. In transcribing this from Mr. Bryson's book, I left off the second half of this sentence, and I want you to see what he says there tonight. "Recent studies of cognates have found possible links between some unlikely language partners, and have found possible links between some unlikely language partners," is the portion of that sentence I left off. If any of you want me to retransmit this, I will. Now, the concept of cognates is important. I remind you of that. In Indo-European languages, which is what English is, there are a number that have spun off in the Indo-European sphere. I might go ahead and give you, I've pulled this down today, English, there is a number of divisions of Indo-European languages, and one is Germanic. And then spinning off from these Germanic languages are West German, and then from that comes Old English, and then you get Middle English, and then you get what we might call modern English. So we are a Germanic language in the Indo-European group. Now, in this, I want to note this for you with regard to cognates. Knowing that will help you in this. The Indo-European word, verb to be, Indo-European word to be, is esti. That's E-S-T-I. Now, others in this Germanic line include the following. We have the verb to be in German is I-S-T. That's ist. Now, Latin, interestingly, is not of the Germanic group, but it has E-S-T. And then finally, you have English, which is I-S, is. Ist, S, is. And see, Latin is not Germanic. It's another branch of Indo-European languages. Yet, its verb is very similar to that of German and English. And these are called cognates. And whether you're Germanic or otherwise, there are these cognates scattered all over the various language branches, which indicates to these scientists that everything goes back to a single language. In the the beginning, and then all of these things started dividing up into various other languages. Well, that's exactly what we have in Genesis 10 and Genesis 11. And you need to see that. There is interesting evidence to suggest that languages widely dispersed geographically may be more closely related than once thought. Recent studies of cognates have found possible links between some unlikely language partners. Some cognates may even be universal. As Merritt Rulin noted in Natural History magazine, March of 87, quote, "The significant number of such global cognates leads some linguists to conclude that all the world's languages ultimately belong to a single language family." And we noted that that is a correct conclusion, clearly stated in Genesis 11:1 and Genesis 11:6. The Lord states the fact that through a common language, Nimrod gathered the scattered nations into a centralized location so that under the power of a central government and the tyranny of a world religion, he could propagandize them into becoming witnesses for the defense in the appeal trial. And Nimrod was a hunter of souls for the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. And Bryson goes on to reveal some very critical information that not only amplifies the power of language in controlling populations, but also the reason children are the obvious target of linguistic manipulation. One paragraph that's located on pages 25 and 26. "Much of what we know about the roots of language come from watching children learn to speak. For a long time it was believed that language was simply learned. The presumption was that our minds at birth were blank slates onto which the rules of our native languages were written. But then other authorities began to challenge this view, arguing that some structural facets of language, meaning the ground rules of speech, must be innate." When you examine languages, it all boils down to about the same thing. You have subjects and you have verbs and you have objects and so on. They all have this basic structure. And our brain is pre-wired to accept this, to process it, and therefore utilize it. And we come here with brain neuronal wiring geared for language. Now, in our study of the theology of neurology, we found this to be documented by neuroscience. An instructive quote from that study reminds us of this. It is from Richard F. Thompson's The Brain, A Neuroscience Primer, page 391. Quote, "All languages, from English to obscure dialects, have the same degree of complexity and similar general properties. It is as though humans came into the world equipped with a well-elaborated, complex and biologically determined language system. In short, it would seem that we may have speech and language centers in the brain that are in some ways predetermined or pre-programmed." And Thompson begins his chapter on language by writing, quote, "Language is the one species' typical behavior that sets humans completely apart from all other animals." Why is this? Because the human race is the only animal to whom God seeks to communicate. He has caused his thoughts to be written in Scripture, which in itself requires the existence of language. And God, being the inventor of language and the creator of the human brain, so programmed the human brain that he could communicate his message to man with a perfect vocabulary, utilizing perfect syntax and thus revealing to us perfect content. Now, with that review, we're ready to go to this diagram. This is one that we use quite often in the study, the theology of neurology, and you may be familiar with it if you have a vector go off. We resume our study now with an analysis of these two diagrams. And we will go slowly, and I'll point out to you how things transgress on each chart. Now, I call this Wernicke's and Branca's areas, and we'll see how they play a part in what we've just noted. When a word is heard, now this is where you hear a word. You're hearing me speak now. I'm using English, and this these English words are structured in English sentences with English grammar, sometimes good, sometimes bad. But you have an area that can straighten all of that out. It's called Broca's area, can straighten out my grammar. And there's some syntax here. And there ought to be some context. And your brain can hear all of these words and process them and draw conclusions from what is said. And if we had Q&A, you could raise your hand, and based on what I've just said to you, you could verbalize a response, a comment, an idea, or a question. And you would have the means by which to do that, to take the thought that I have given you and cycle that back out with a thought or a question. Now, when a word is heard, it is processed by the auditory cortex. Now, this is the primary auditory area. It points it out right here. So when you hear through the ear gate, these vibrations, these frequencies are interpreted in the auditory area where you see this little line right here. However, the word, these signals, these frequencies, cannot be understood until the auditory signal is processed in a section of the brain called Wernicke's area, named after German neurologist Carl Wernicke. Now, here's Wernicke's area. You see that there's an arrow right here. And we have the sound coming in. It goes and is received here in the auditory area, but it can't be understood until it's moved over to Wernicke's area. And right here is where it is processed. If the word, then, is to be spoken, we have the speaking of a written word or the speaking of a heard word. You have two charts here. If the word is to be spoken, information is transmitted to Broca's area, named for French surgeon Pierre Paul Broca. And so you can see that we're going to say something back from what we've heard. Then Wernicke's area, once it's processed, we know what the word is, now we want to say something about it, it's transferred over to Broca's area. The signals arrive through a bundle of nerve fibers called the arcuate fasciculus. And the arcuate fasciculus is right here. So when it leaves Wernicke's area, it goes through the arcuate fasciculus, and then that transmits it down to Broca's area. In Broca's area, a program for speech is activated and then supplied to the face area of the motor cortex. And the motor cortex is here. So information is going to be transferred to the motor cortex. Now here's the deal. If you move your arm, the motor cortex has got to tell your arm to move. And you think arm move, and after you think that, it goes to the motor cortex and then the arm moves. If you're going to speak, then the motor cortex has to instruct certain things around the face and neck to do things. So in Broca's area, a program for speech is activated and supplied to the face area of the motor cortex, which in turn drives the muscles of the lips, tongue, and larynx. And you speak the word. Now, Wernicke's area handles semantics. That's the way language expresses the meaning the thinker or speaker wishes to communicate with his words. What are you thinking? You think up something to say in Wernicke's area. That's where vocabulary storage is located, your definitions, what are the words I want to use here that will express the thought I want to get across. Broca's area handles syntax, the orderly system by which words are arranged harmoniously in sentences. So you come up with the idea, but now you have to structure it in a way that it can be communicated, and that requires the development of a sentence that is harmonious with the language you speak and can be understood by your audience. And so Wernicke's has to do with syntax, the way language expresses the meaning you wish to convey. Broca's area handles syntax, which is the orderly system by which words are arranged harmoniously into sentences. Put simply, Wernicke's area deals with meaning and content, while Broca's area deals with grammar and arrangement of words. Now, when God selects a person at physical birth, absent physical defect, that child's brain is pre-wired to process language. What kind of a person he becomes relies largely on his advance in that language. If he has low vocabulary, he will never be able to think beyond the phone booth, and therefore will not be able to make clear, lucid decisions regarding the exigencies of his life. If you can't think beyond a low vocabulary of, say, 500 words, then you're going to have a miserable life. People will be able to control and manipulate you. You will not be able to think through the issues that come before you. You can be easily led by folks telling you what you want to hear. And therefore, a low vocabulary is a tragedy for anyone, especially with a child. He's never taught the words by simply think through the exigencies of his life. Now, what kind of a person, therefore, this child becomes relies largely on his advance in the language he speaks. The thoughts that will be communicated to him through it. He has to learn a language. All children will. I've told you about my close observation of little Mexican children speaking fluent Spanish as far as I know. I'm sure their subject verbs were off, but I mean, they had the vocabulary down. They were using clear, it was clear to me they were Spanish words. And children will pick up the language of their environment, parents, and other people with whom they associate. That will be their language, their mother tongue. Now, what are they going to do with that language? They will develop thoughts and ideas and notions and beliefs. What kind of a person he becomes then relies largely on his advance in that language, the thoughts that will be communicated to him through it, and the resultant attitudes, opinions, and beliefs that he will acquire from them. When adults take it upon themselves to teach children things that are not lined up with the laws of divine establishment and with, in advance on that, Christian theology, then that child has been instructed into a vocabulary and a thought process that is designed to keep his soul in unsaved status. Therefore, one who can be manipulated in cosmos diabolicus through low vocabulary, and the vocabulary he has is utilized for manipulation and control. It is an evil thing we do in this country, where we rob our children of concepts of right and wrong. We rob our children of the concepts that there are absolute principles. We rob our children of the idea that our nation is superior to all others because of the way we think. And the way we think has a foundation of Christian theology. And because of these things, we're a client nation and have divine protection. And to tell a child that our system that I've just described is no better or worse than that found in some of the other parts of this world, for example, Islam, is an evil thing to do. And that child has a distorted view of this world. And those who taught him these lies, these deceptions, this propaganda, their name is on the waiting list for millstones. Bryson elaborates on the ease, then, by which children learn and use language. I quote now, beginning on page 26 of the Mother Tongue. By the end of the first month of life, infants show a clear preference for speech-like sounds above all others. It doesn't matter what language it is. To a baby, no language is easier or more difficult than any other. That's why the little Mexican children speak Spanish so well. They don't care. Just tell me a language and I'll do it. I don't know about the French, but apparently they pick that up too. They are all, these languages are all mastered at about the same pace. however irregular and wildly inflected they may be. In short, children seem to be programmed to learn language just as they seem to be programmed to learn to walk. Indeed, children in the first 5 years of life have such a remarkable faculty. I beg your pardon. Indeed, children in the first 5 years of life have such a remarkable facility for language that they can effortlessly learn two structurally quite different languages simultaneously without displaying the slightest signs of stress or confusion. Where vocabulary is concerned, children are very reliant on their mothers. If she says a word, now notice, when do they get all the language stuff down? They get it in the first 5 years. Their entire life is going to be geared by A, what mama teaches this child about the language in the first 5 years, and whoever teaches him academics the first three of his academic career. By the time a child reaches the age of about 8 or 9, if somebody else has been in control of the vocabulary and the education, and that control does not include laws of divine establishment and Christian theology, then that child has been hampered in his ability to advance in life. And that's why the children are the target. Now, where vocabulary is concerned, children are very reliant on their mothers. If she says a word, then the child generally listens and tries to repeat it. Now, I don't have enough memory to get back to my children doing this. That's water long past the dam, and I can barely remember last Tuesday. But Ryan visited last week for a whole week. And he's got this jabbering thing down, and you can jabber to him and he'll jabber right back. And he loves to hear the jabbering, and you talk to him in Jabberwocky, and he'll Jabberwocky back to you. But he has no clue what he's saying, but he's trying to get this, you see. So you say the word, he listens, the child does, and attempts to repeat it. But where grammar is concerned, children go their own way. And this is getting down here in the Broca's area. This is getting into syntax, putting sentences together in a structured way so that you can communicate. He says, where grammar is concerned, children go their own way. According to one study, 2/3 of utterances made by mothers to their infants are either imperatives or questions. And only 1/3 are statements. Yet the utterances of children are overwhelmingly statements. Clearly, they don't require the same repetitive teaching because they're already a step ahead where syntax is concerned. So the mother teaches vocabulary. She's feeding Wernicke's area. He builds vocabulary here, but he doesn't need repetition to know how to put these things together. His grammar may be off, but he can communicate very early in life and put together legitimate English sentences, or Spanish, or German, or what have you. All of this would seem to suggest, writes Bryson, that certain properties of language are innate. In other words, we come here, as Thompson commented, language is the one species' typical behavior that sets humans completely apart from all other animals. He also wrote that, in short, it would seem that we may have speech and language centers in the brain that are in some ways predetermined and pre-programmed. And we noted why that is. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. God made this body of ours in Eden, Adam and Eve. And he created at that time, obviously, that portion of the body called the brain with all of its neural pathways, with all of the neurons and the synaptic clefts and all of those things we've studied that enable you to think and to absorb the divine viewpoint and make that your own. And this whole process that I've been through with you on the board, from hearing to processing it to thought, takes place or can take place in a fraction of a second. Provided, of course, you have a vocabulary. So I would remind you of that. Now, the final sentence or paragraph here, all of this would seem to suggest that certain properties of language are innate. Moreover, it appears that the earth's languages may be more closely related than once thought, and we've learned that from Genesis 11. The biblical proof of this statement is found in Genesis 11, and when Lucifer has control of the language and the children, then he is able to develop the belief system that promotes his agenda while recruiting witnesses for his defense in the appeal trial. Rob them of Christian theology. Rob the culture of it so that it is not taught openly, not spoken of when you get up in the morning and when you go to bed at night, not spoken of when you sit down and when you rise up, not spoken of in the public square, not spoken of in the schools, not spoken of anywhere, not even a prayer at a ball game. Rob them of this thought. That is his agenda. And we have people who have bought into this idea in client nation America, and we may remain a nation, but we cannot continue as a client nation if this continues. When Lucifer has control of the language, and that means developing the vocabulary and the definitions, which is the way things are done today. I was listening to Rush today. This is an interesting argument today that developed, that Rush brought up regarding a news story somewhere. Some teacher was teaching literature, and she wanted the children to understand the context and the content of what they were reading. And the idea had to do with someone who was stingy. And she wanted them to come up with synonyms for that. And somehow the word niggardly came up as a synonym for stingy and miserly. Someone who wants their stuff and nobody else can have any of my stuff. That's a niggardly person. And this woman's, the child, the student in there, went home and told her mother that the teacher used the word niggardly. And so the teacher contacts the school and says, this is completely unacceptable and this teacher must be disciplined. And so the teacher was disciplined. She was told that she would be extracted from that school, that classroom, and she would go to another classroom somewhere else where people are not so easily offended, and she would have to go to sensitivity training. And I thought it interesting because niggardly is an English word that goes back to about the 14th century that means a miser or someone who's stingy. And the complainant seemed to think that it had to do with a derisive word for a certain race. And that the teacher should not have used it because it was a derisive, racially tinged word. Well, I decided to look it up. And it turns out that niggardly goes back to Swedish. And Swedish, the Swedish and Scandinavian languages are Germanic in the Indo-European concept. And the word, if I may use it because it was used on the radio, nigger goes back to a legitimate word, negro, which comes from a Spanish French derivative of a Latin word, which is not Germanic, but something else. And it means black. Now, what in the Scandinavian dialect does niggardly mean? A miser, someone who is stingy. So they come from two different actual spin-offs of the Indo-European languages, not even related to each other. And in fact, they're spelled differently. Now, this is what's known as Orwellian concepts is taking words and putting them down the memory hole. What will happen, therefore, in the future? What will they call saltine crackers? tough room. But when Lucifer gets a hold of the vocabulary and begins to redefine words, and the redefinition turns normal vocabulary into hate speech, then if you see that, you're getting the message. When Lucifer has control of the language and the children, then he is able to develop the belief system that promotes his agenda while recruiting witnesses for his defense in the appeal trial. Those who have been compartmentalized into this effort are parents. They put up with it. Teachers, propagandized by, if not the Columbia School of Education, those who used to go there. And preachers, those who will not get up in the pulpit and teach the Word of God accurately and the absolute principles that are contained therein, and do it inflexibly. We will not in any way adjust to the ebbs and flows of a confused zeitgeist. And nevertheless, these categories have bought into the cultural Marxism that has infiltrated our national culture. Genesis 11:9. Therefore its name was called Babylon, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. And one of those languages was Indo-European. Germanic branch. You speak that. Latin is completely different. I knew that. I've researched this today, but the category, the branch of Indo-European language that it is, has slipped my mind. But it's different from the Germanic branch. Latin is. And so the Latin derivative from which we get the word Negro, meaning black, is different from the Germanic derivative from which we get the English word niggardly. And for a person to associate black people with someone who is niggardly is in itself racist and possibly hate speech. That the person who needs to be brought before some tribunal is the person who would associate the two. The woman, I think it's the woman, the mother is implying that black people are stingy and miserly. That's hate speech, I'm told. But anybody who can think and has the vocabulary and knows how to do research, you see, you don't want to get too far into this. You can get in big trouble. Big trouble. Just go along. Come on now, just go along here. Let's be politically correct. Let's make sure no one gets upset. And you sell your soul to the devil. He will dictate how you think, how you define words, the words that you can use. How big will your vocabulary be? Well, it's one word less today because we don't like that word. The impact of what we have just studied is brought out by a quote found in Colonel Thieme's book, Freedom Through Military Victory, on pages 10 and 11. And actually, he is quoting from Alva J. McLean's book, The Greatness of the Kingdom, page 47. Here's how that paragraph reads. The nature of the divine judgment upon this first try at a world state, meaning Genesis 11, is deeply interesting. The nature of the divine judgment is very interesting. It is generally conceded that the cement which holds men together in groups and nations is what we call a common culture. And the very core of such a culture is found in language, man's marvelous ability to communicate ideas, including Christian theology. Now note the satanic strategy in client nation America. A multilingual population cannot subscribe to the same culture. We're balkanizing our country. A multilingual population cannot subscribe to the same culture. When you come here with your language and you bring with that your culture and you keep that language, you maintain that culture. The Only way you can be introduced into the culture of your new nation is to learn its language and then begin to learn its history and its culture. If you don't do that, you stay where you were physically, you stay there mentally from that point on. And therefore, there is a balkanizing within the Commonwealth, and a multilingual population cannot subscribe, therefore, to the same culture. Now, what is the satanic approach here? We see it in this comment by the fellow the colonel is quoting. After the culture is deconstructed, and they are heavily involved in doing this now, after the culture is deconstructed, then Lucifer will influence a crusade to teach everyone the same language. So, culture first. And one of the ways the culture is deconstructed is to balkanize it. And that's what's going on now. So repeat this. It is generally conceded that the cement which holds men together in groups and nations is what we call a common culture, and the very core of such a culture is found in language, man's marvelous ability to communicate ideas. And the idea that needs to be communicated to immigrants is our culture, our European culture, Anglo-Saxon culture, and Christian theology. Continuing, it is exactly at this point then that the judgment of God struck. The common bond of one language was supernaturally destroyed, discovered by these linguists that Bryson quotes, supernaturally destroyed, and the multiplication of tongues led to the formation of different groups and ultimately nations. There's the establishment of the national entity as the fourth divine institution. For the chief obstacle to the achievement of the one world state of internationalism is the barrier of language. Now, in a client nation, all nations need to have their own language, but no one nation can support a multiplicity of languages and maintain its culture. Nations have different cultures, one from the other, but no nation can survive if it supports a multiplicity of languages within its shores. Why is that? Because language is the core of the culture. The colonel continues on page 11. To protect the human race from the self-destructiveness of a one-world state, God established the national entity as the fourth divine institution. And I might add, when he did that, national entities came under assault from Lucifer. It already had occurred as God had separated Ham, Shem, and Japheth's families into different nations and different regions, but with the same language. And Lucifer capitalized on that by recruiting them to come to one central location and establishing a centralized government over all three of these family groups. God looked at that and said, no, he can manipulate them through one language and one religion to do his bidding. I forbid this. I now split them up not only into individual nations, but in those individual nations, there will be different languages. And all the languages, and God's a genius when it comes to language. He's the one that wired our brains to handle what he invented. He invented language, and he invented a brain that could process it. And therefore, he comes down and takes the language that was being utilized, and then he is able to structure a multiplicity of other languages from that base. Innovation from the base. And then, therefore, it was structured in such a way to where one could not understand the other, although there were probably a bunch of cognates, etc. To protect the human race from the self-destructiveness of a one-world state, God established the national entity as the fourth divine institution. He scattered mankind to limit the expression of human arrogance and impede the spread of evil. If everyone in the world spoke the same language, wickedness would intensify. Different languages and the founding of the client nation to God constitute a divine barrier against the proliferation of evil. Therefore, what is going to be an obvious target of the proponents of the Frankfurt School's philosophy, motivated by Lucifer himself through demon influence at best? It is going to be the deconstruction of any society that supports a client nation, which means to rob the people of thought by getting into the language, and when doing that, then develop these attitudes and opinions that everything is equal, and we will develop a vocabulary that is accepted and one that is not. And the one that is accepted is the one that promotes world harmony through centralization of power and government, and that which is evil is that that promotes nationalism, absolute standards, and Christianity as the established religion. All of these things are under assault. Now, what group is the easiest one to target for that deconstruction? The children. And I've tried my best this evening to show you how children are easily taught languages and definitions and how to process these things at a very early age. And if the proponents of the Frankfurt School and those who have been influenced by them can get a hold of children at an early age with this philosophy, with this worldview, with this approach, children are taught to think this way throughout their entire career in academy. When they reach adulthood, they think exactly the way these people want them to think. They will vote that way, they will govern that way, and there will be no absolutes in their life, and the last thing they will accept is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's how you destroy a client nation. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity of noting these things this evening. They alert us to the dangers around us. We are free people, but with our freedom, we're ignoring the responsibilities that go with it. And our greatest responsibility is toward the children whom the dark side has captured and are now educating into the philosophies of cultural Marxism right before our very eyes. And may we continue our advance in your perfect plan so that we might acquire an advanced biblical vocabulary, the discernment that is necessary to interpret those things that are said and done around us, so that we might free ourselves from being manipulated and hopefully alert others along the way. Encourage us by the fact that we have the thought that conquers, and therefore we're victorious in this invisible war. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.